Bring Christian greetings. It's been, I guess I'll reiterate what's been said. It's good to be here. It's good to, it seems like a long time since we just, since we've been in a normal service, although I know it hasn't been actually that long, but I had to think of Brother John's thought there that there's twice as many people here as last Sunday. And I know his wife and a couple of his children are gone, so I'm not exactly sure what percentage they entail, if it's really twice or if it, what he was seeing through his perspective. So sometimes it's partly a matter of perspective, but I know there was a lot of people where we were, so there was quite a few missing. But it's praise the Lord for safety and travels and the privilege of being back together again this morning. And I really have enjoyed the service and appreciate what we've heard. That thought that without now it's has the thought has fled, but the thought of service. I was I'm looking at service this morning. There without disruptions, there is no mission. And so in life, there's as much as we'd like to have things running. We like to know that things are in control. We like to know that things are, feel like we've got a hold of them. But, you know, that's not necessarily the way life is. And it's not the way it's going to be. There are disruptions. There are things that come up. I'd like to talk a little bit, bit about this morning about service. And I've entitled it Addicted to the Ministry. Maybe when we think about ministry, we think of ministers as somebody that preaches or speaks. But I don't think that's what the Bible is talking about. Ministry comes in a lot of different ways. It's just, it's really, we can't separate it from what we were hearing, what we heard just a little while ago. And the Bible actually talks about being addicted to the ministry. There's a verse in Acts 13:36 that says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers." It's talking about service. He'd served his own generation. "And my life is not my own, but Christ who gave it, and he bestows it upon all the race. I lose it for his sake, and thus I save it. Accept it, Lord, for others, through thy grace." You know, if we can say that from the heart, if we're willing, if our life is, if it's not mine, but it's Christ who gave it, you know, by understanding, by trying to come to the realization of what he has done for us, that he is our creator. He is the one that he's created us for a purpose. We didn't just happen to be here this morning. He is involved in us. He has invested in us. And we're here for a reason. In Romans 15:25, he says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem." We see there an act of ministering, actually giving monetary, Paul was bringing monetary things. In Hebrews 6:10, he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister." You know, here we have the aspect giving of simply helping out physical and physical needs. He also uses helps. In the list there in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is given the list of gifts, and he calls it helps. And it's actually helpful deeds, assistance, meaning of undertaking on behalf of another. And when we think of service and what we're doing for Christ, you know, sometimes we want to do great things. We want to do, you know, we want to do something that stands out. We have aspirations, and that's good. There's things we should want to do, great things, I believe. But those things, don't necessarily, that's not where things start. We have some bird lovers here. We have some people here that feed birds regularly, that count their birds and know how many pairs of this and that they have coming to their feeders. And I enjoy birds, but I don't keep up with them the way I should. But we have some of these big birds flying around here that they're neat. They're big. They have white heads. They have white tails. And from a certain degree, I do. It's to just to see a big bird like that, like the eagle, to be able to fly, to the way they soar, the way they can just go up and up and up and almost disappear out of sight so quickly, without much effort. It's amazing. But you know, I've never heard their song. I don't know what kind of noises they make, but we have the hawks. You hear those screaming as they go over to terrify terrify their next meal into sitting there and waiting for them to come get them. But you know, that's not where the music comes from. The music comes from some of these little birds, the canaries, the wrens. we hear sometimes the most beautiful songs are coming from birds that you have a hard time finding. You hear something coming and you look, if there's leaves on the bushes, you can hardly find them. But you know, I think in a sense we can compare that to the child of Christ. You know, those that are small in their own estimation, those are the ones where some of the most beautiful things come from. The real servants. The great leaders of men in all fields have not been arrogant and the greedy, but the servants. The real servants are the true nobility. The greatest of all, the Son of God himself, declared that he had come not to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. I'd like to think a little bit about a King David. We had read a verse there in the beginning. There's another verse in Acts 13:22, and Paul is giving them the rundown through the Old Testament, coming up to Christ. But in there he says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And then the text verse there, I think it gives a secret to this. It says the word served. You know, sometimes we kind of shy away from that word. We'd rather service is something that, you know, it takes time. It disrupts. There's a quote that says, "One who has not begun to serve has not begun to live." You know, God didn't create man to be selfish. You know, Jesus came to show us the perfect divine ideal of human living. And he served and he gave to the utmost. He took upon himself what you deserved, what I deserved, what all mankind deserved. When we think of David and his generation, you know, that would be generally, we would think of all those that lived in his time. He served there. When we think of our generation, you know, there's, I don't know, 7-some billion people in the world. We can't, we'll never connect to near all those people. How can we? What's expected of us? You know, there's a story that probably a lot of us have heard of a man that was walking down the beach one day. And as he's walking, the tide went out, and there was these little starfish laying all over the beach that were going to die. But he noticed this one young fellow walking along, and he was grabbing the starfish, throwing them back out into the water, one after another, diligently working. And the man just looked down at him and said, "Son," he said, what do you think you're doing?" And he said, "I'm throwing the starfish back." He said, "There's a whole beach full of those things. You can't. You're not going to be able to do much." And he reached down, grabbed another, threw it out. He said, "That one I made a difference in." I think it's a very good illustration of, you know, us today, we can't, sometimes maybe it looks so big. There's so many needs. We don't know where to, you know, where do we start and where do we stop? So we might find ourselves too easily just not doing anything. But you know, we can make a difference in that one, if or however many it may be. In that space of time that we have, in that place that we have to fill. You know, maybe that God has work for some that reaches out further. But we can do the most to bless the world at large by being a true blessing in the circle, in this little area where God has called us to. You know, I was blessed this morning reading a letter that Chelsea had sent out, and she was talking about her perspective there of I think of it as a little village, but it's not so little anymore, that village there in Carmelita. And she gave a little bit of what her expectations were and what reality is. And it has changed a lot in the last 28 years. It's been it's close to 28 years since we were down there the first time and building the Helping with the Mission House. I thought of it as a quiet little village. The lights went out. There wasn't much electric around, so lights went when it got dark. It was dark. But you know, the electricity came, the television came, violence came, drugs came, drunkenness, and so on. And there was some of that there then, but modernization, technology, and those kind of things, you know, hasn't necessarily helped it, made it a better place to live. You know, we can serve, or in service, it should be giving something that it will enrich, something that will help, something that will add to its good. Something that will make it a better, purer place. You know, just touching a life in a positive way. Well, David, when he spent his time out there tending his father's sheep, you know, he could have said, I'm just out here with these sheep. There's so much bigger things. There's so many bigger things I would like to be doing. But, you know, David didn't waste his time out there. He did it diligently. He saved, he looked out for the sheep. He took care of them. You know, later on in life, those lessons he learned, that time he spent out there slinging those rocks and learning how to hit his mark, defending taking care of those animals that wanted to take the sheep, protecting the sheep. You know, he was in training for his larger duties, and he began in a very humble way. And it's a story that is a favorite of children and probably adults today. You know, the day came that he had an opportunity to put, that he stood before the people. He was out there with his brothers. And the Philistines were all over on the one hillside, the children of Israel were over on the other side, and he came in there trying to find his brothers and trying to figure out what was going on, and he noticed there was something wrong, and he hears this voice booming across the valley, challenging them, but nobody was moving. Everybody was just backing back, he wondered what was going on. What's happening here? Why doesn't anybody go out to challenge this Philistine? Well, David had come into the scene there because he was sent by his father, and he took the challenge. And he was willing to put his life on the line for his brethren, because of his faith in God. You know, he had come to know and trust his God. You know, there he served. There he made a huge impact in life. It's a story that has inspired people in every generation since then. And as he ran out there, you know, he didn't do it in his own strength. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." I don't know if those are the exact words, but something to that extent. Well, then after that, we find David facing a series of severe trials, sore trial. And because of Saul's jealousy, he had to flee for his life. He was a fugitive. He was hunted like a wild beast. His life was continually in peril. He was suffered injury and wrong. But even in those times, he was serving. Even in those times, he was reaching out to those around him. He was reaching out to those that were running because of being criminals. But David showed them a better way by his own example. David served his generation as king in many ways. He conquered Israel's enemies, took possession of the whole land of promise. He wanted to build a temple. He had a vision, and he did a lot of groundwork for it, but it wasn't God's plan. He couldn't go there. The Psalms he wrote have blessed all generations. You know, what passage has been turned to more for comfort than Psalm 23? What passage has been turned to more by the penitent than Psalm 51? He was the first to give sacred music a place in the worship of God. You know, he organized a great choir, which afterwards sang in the temple. You know, David served simply by being faithful in the present place of duty. It wasn't by just one single thing he did. Although he did had some single acts that had great influence, but it seemed each phase of his life was preparing him for the next. Starting back from his shepherding days, each step was a step that took him to the next step, and he was faithful, a man after God's own heart. You know, we know that he also failed, but he repented. He didn't stay there. If you want to turn with me to Philippians 2, I'd like to read a few verses there that I think give so well the aspect of service. Philippians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. And what is that like-mindedness? I think the next verse brings it out. Or verse 4. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Brother Joseph brought that out clearly. You know, let's not use the word to bear a sword against each other. But let's focus on Christ. Let's focus on what he says there in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What are opportunities for service? Romans 12:13 says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Recently, that verse stood out to me. Given to hospitality. What is he really saying? And there's another place that talks about given to hospitality. And that's in 1 Timothy 3:2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now we have given again. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. So there's given to hospitality. What does that entail? Well, if we look at, we know what it entails to be given to wine. You know, that's not good. That's drunkenness, creates abuse, brings abuse, children neglected. Those are some of the things that Sister Chelsea was talking about in her letter. The murder, the homicides, the little children being beat, witnessing those kind of things. We know the terrible things that happen from that, and he says not given to wine, but he says given to hospitality. And I think, you know, First Corinthians 16, verse 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I think it would have that same connotation of addicted. And when it's addicted, it just happens. It is a part of us. It's something that comes spontaneously. And maybe we're not always feel like it. That feeling's not always there. But we know it's the right thing to do, and that is the right. It is right. We don't just not do it because we don't feel like it. If it's the right thing to do, we do it. But I believe as we seek the mind of Christ, as we become more like Christ, that becomes a part of us. That aspect of that we heard about this morning, that as Christ walked and he saw a need, he met that need. He reached out everywhere he went. And that's, I think, what it's talking about given. It's where our hearts are. It's what we do. You know, sometimes we may shy away. We don't like to think of addicted. It's generally a negative connotation. But, you know, in the sense of hospitality, in the sense of service for Christ, I think it is a beautiful thought. Matthew 25, verse 34, we have for there. Well, I'll just read the verses 34 to 40. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee in prison, when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I think that gives a clear picture. You know, it's something these people that Jesus was talking about, it is something that they did without knowing it. It's something that, it wasn't something they were stacking up on their list of things that I have done. There was no plaques on their walls saying these things that they had done. But it was just part of them. It was something that came from the heart. You know, a lot of us come from a culture that excelled in hospitality. And that's a blessing. I remember my growing up years here, going to a friend's house, especially thinking of Dan and Martha's house. Probably spent more time there than a lot. But, you know, if I ended up over there for a meal, it was just a given. I stayed there. And they made me feel like one of them. And I was totally welcome. There was no reservation. I also ate what they ate. And I don't really remember the food, but it was good. I can remember that. But I have fond memories of those times. You know, has affluence, technology, and so on, has it drawn us closer together? You know, as I thought about that little village in Carmelita and seeing what progress has done, How does God look at the progress that we have made in the last 28 years? It was a challenge to me. How has it affected the way we serve here? Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Hospitality. And I want to say how much I appreciate our church for their hospitality, for their service. You know, there's been a lot of hospitality, a lot of service shown in the last month. There were those of you that fixed up rooms for teachers, those that served in preparation for preparing things for Bible school, brought food and snacks. There was a lot going on. But I'm afraid sometimes our concept of hospitality is, you know, China dishes, roast, potatoes, pies, and that kind of thing. And that's good. That's has its place. But is that really what counts? Is that really what is going to be remembered? Our family was at a church several years ago. It's a church that reminded me of our church. Warm, hospitable. And we had an invitation to an elderly couple's place. And if I remember right, there was deer roast, green beans, and maybe some kind of potatoes. I'm not sure. I didn't ask my wife. She'd remember. But I think there was maybe like a sheet chocolate cake or something for dessert. It was a simple, good meal. It was good food. But what really stood out to us was the hospitality, the warmth. You know, there was no apologizing. The dishes were simple. The house was old. No extravagant furniture. But you know, the memories associated with that visit are warm. And I don't believe they had much in the way of this world's goods, but I have no doubt that they were millionaires in heavenly treasures. There was another family we visited that we were an invitation we had, and along with that invitation, you know, they there was apologies for how busy they were. The house was in a mess, but they really wanted to have us over. And the dear sister apologized profusely for the disarray in their home. Well, we went expecting to find things a bit messy. At the least, they had a nice place, everything neat outside. We stepped inside and wow, I couldn't find a speck of dust. I couldn't see a thing that was out of place. You'd have never known they had a busy week. You know, there was china on the table and top-of-the-line American meal. And it was good, and we had a great time. But what was apologizing about? You know, she didn't have anything to apologize about. What is our concept of hospitality? You know, I think we have designated hostess here, and I believe the thought was to have an orderly way to make sure there was provisions for anybody who'd be here. And I believe that can be okay. But let's be sure we're serving from the heart that's seeking to follow the Master. I don't think we should be limited to host and to hostess. We have the opportunity to share in the brotherhood. You know, things don't need to be perfect, sisters. And don't bother apologizing. It might be remembered. In Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." Everyone is important. We all need to work together in this. We all have our own families, and I believe, you know, they are our priority. Our children are the first responsibility. But they also need to be involved in reaching out if we want to pass that on. You know, if we wait to serve till they've grown up, we probably won't pass it on. And maybe our culture, maybe some of our, in the past, maybe some of it, could it possibly, it is possible, maybe it is overdone. It could be, and there could, we can react maybe. But I think we need to be careful about that, and I don't know if that's actually happened or not. But let's not let that happen. I think it is something that is essential. It is something that is central in following Christ. It is something that's spoken about very clearly, and it's a part of, I think, the very much was the life of the Master as he walked this earth. I think too often we think we have to wait till we have a formal meal. Where did the just dropping in go? Visiting a few minutes, offering a helping hand. Here a while back somebody called us and said, "Is the coffee on?" Well, we said it's not, but it can be in a few minutes. And they dropped in. We had a good time, a good visit. I enjoyed that. So, excuse me. So I think that's great. We need each other. Too often we tend to treat the brotherhood like we treat business. If there's a company that we don't really like the way they work, we will just pick another one. But that's not a choice in the brotherhood. It's our duty as brotherhood to blend, to cover for each other. I'm talking about working together in a practical way, not covering sin. But, we all have our strong points and our weak points. And I think that's a plus as long as we strive to blend. And our church has been enriched through the years with people from different backgrounds. And that brings different ways of thinking and doing things. I believe we need to listen to each other. And that's a plus as long as we have confidence in their Christian commitment. As brethren, we need to assign the best possible motive until there's evidence otherwise, instead of maybe doing the opposite. I had to think of a lot of you, sisters, you have your canned goods shelves, and you've got a shelf with the beets, you've got a shelf with the pickles, you've got a shelf with the applesauce, you've got the green beans, I don't know, the canned meat or whatever you have, but probably, I'm guessing, most of you put those all on separate shelves. You don't just go in there and mix them up. Well, that's, you'd have a hard time finding things that way. But, let's not do that with each other. Let's not, this is Henry's family. He's on here, and so we put Jake there too, and there goes Amos too. They're all, we know them. We understand them. We know their reactions. And so we're, that's that shelf, and here's the next shelf, and here's the next shelf. That's, in church life, that's not the way. We need to take each other at face value and work together instead of categorizing. When we can learn to work together, to understand each other, I believe that's what Christ is calling us to. And that's what, as we read through the Gospel, especially the Gospel of John, brings it out so clearly. And we read through Jesus' teachings. We don't have an option. But what a difference a positive focus can make in that respect. David was just a young man when he began to take care of his father's sheep. Some of you younger ones may think, what is there for me to do? There's probably, most of you have chores, you have something to do, you have household things to do. That's where you start. Do it with your heart. Do it from the heart. Make sure that you do your job well, that the animals are taken care of, that the housework is done well. And as you learn to do that, as you learn to do your job well wherever you find yourselves, the next step will come. The responsibilities will keep getting bigger. There's a in closing here, even the smallest life, lived well, blesses the world. We only have to be true to God and to love, and the smallest words and deeds will have an impact in our generation. Every good deed we do, kind word we say, will make it a little easier for others to pass that on, and will lift the standard of living a little higher. To lighten one burden, to make some heart braver and stronger, to comfort one sorrow, to guide one perplexed soul into peace, or to show one bewildered child some security, to give encouragement that would help one tempted person to overcome, to lift one fainting robin back to its nest again. You know, any one of those would be a blessing to a whole generation. Got one poem I'd like to read here. Christ has no hands. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him or welcome his return? It's a poem by Annie Flint. I thought it put so well the challenge that we have today.